let's go back to Matthew, would you? Matthew 28. And we'll finish up what we started. Matthew 28. If you were here in the service yesterday, you know we talked about verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. And we used the word authority. All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, verse 19, therefore, or go ye, therefore, why? Therefore, why? Because he's the authority. You know, really, it's this Christian life is pretty simple because we have the book, we have the plan, we have God's Word. Here is the manual. And if we will just simply accept the Bible for what it says, we'll do all right. So he says, now because I'm the authority, now he says, we're ready to move forward. We're ready to go now that we recognize he is the authority. If I were you, I would be very hesitant about going before establishing the authority. Do you know in this, we talk about closed fields. Pastor mentioned China being a closed field. Now, from the earthly perspective, that is absolutely true. There's some fields that you would hazard your life if you went into them. Iran would probably be one of those places. However, from God's perspective, there are no closed fields. Because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think I mentioned that I had the privilege in 2004 of going to Baghdad in Iraq for the dedication of the New Testament Baptist Church. As far as we know, the first Baptist church ever established in Iraq. I thought, this is wonderful. I want to go be a part of this. And so I called Brother Edgar Fagali and said, Brother Fagali, I want to go with you when you go. And he said, I'd love to have you go. And so we did. I tell you what I was amazed to find. That church that was established in the first or second week of January in 2004 had been meeting for 35 years. I have pretty much found this to be true. Everywhere I've ever gone thinking I'm going to get there first, God's already beat me to it. Now, we don't know of people worshiping in Iran, but I will promise you there are. I mean worshiping the true and the living God. I promise you there are. This group that was meeting in Iraq, there was a fellow back years ago that was led to the Lord by a missionary. I won't give you the denomination, it doesn't really matter. But he was led to the Lord by a particular missionary that was there. And so he started going to church and he started reading his Bible. And after a while, he asked to meet with the leaders of the church. And when they got together, he said, now the church is teaching this, but my Bible says this. And those leaders said, well, we will go with the church. He said, I can't. I have to go with the Bible. And so he withdrew and just started studying the Bible on his own. Next thing he knew, he had about 35 or 40 people meeting with him. So he was never called to preach, but he would lead a Bible study every week for some 35 years with those people. All of them had been to jail at one time or another, simply for having a prayer meeting or a Bible study. Today, that man's son pastors the New Testament Baptist Church that is there in Baghdad, Iraq. They have a wonderful building, big sign out front, lights up, and two radio stations already preaching the gospel, and then a third one that has been approved, and they're still working on getting it set up. been a problem with getting land because nobody was brave enough to allow their land to be used because they knew it would be a problem with folks in the area. It was up toward Old Nineveh is where they are starting the third radio station. One of them is down the southern part of the country, and not only is the gospel preached in that, but it's also going across the border into Iran as well. And so, wonderful, wonderful ministry. Well, we don't know those kinds of things are going on, but they are. I believe we would be absolutely astounded if all of the believers in China could come out and show themselves. When I went to China a few years ago, my wife and I, we were met at the airport by a pastor in, was it Shanghai or Fuzhou? Shanghai, I believe. Wasn't it? The pastor met us, and do you remember his name? So. He said, I'm Pastor So. I pastor an underground church on the 26th floor. And it was true. Now, by underground, they don't mean that they dig holes and meet under the earth. But it was a church that was not approved by the government. I'm Pastor So. I pastor a church on the 26th floor. They're all over the place. Now, when they get up to about 35 people, they generally then will break that group up into two because too many people meeting in one place brings the attention of everyone. But here's what most of them have learned. As long as you will fly under the radar, that is, you don't create issues that the government has to come in and fix, generally they'll leave you alone. But we did visit one pastor in Xi'an, and when we got there, we couldn't see him because he was under house arrest by the government. But places all over the world where you would think no gospel is getting in there. Yeah, more than likely it is. Maybe not to the degree we would love to see it, but at least the gospel is getting there and people are being saved. Isn't it wonderful to know it? Sure. You have missionaries today that probably led someone to the Lord. Certainly missionaries yesterday, I'm sure, saw some people say new churches were born. Believers were baptized, and it's happening all over the world. Don't you think for a moment that God's hand is stayed? It is not. He is doing an amazing work around the world. Some places, you see a great deal more than perhaps you do in others, but still, the gospel's getting out, and if the seed is planted and it's watered, God will give an increase in His time. Even right here in the United States of America. If we leave the seed in the barn, then our Lord has nothing to work with. But if we'll get the seed out of the barn and get it in the ground, perhaps you won't see the result, perhaps I'll not see the result of that, but somewhere along the line, God will bring a result. And who cares who gets credit? We just want to see people hear the gospel and trust that they will surrender to it and be saved by the grace of God. So now, we have the authority settled. God has sent us into all the world. And what has He sent us for? Well, here in these verses, we learn, go ye therefore, that is, first of all, engage. I tell you, through the years, as I have pastored, as I have preached, I've seen a lot of people that seemingly have surrendered. And so many of those people somehow never engage. You not only have to start the engine in your car, but you have to put it in drive. Amen? To go somewhere. And so we can not only, I saw this oftentimes, Pastor, with our young people when I pastored, would go away to summer camp and they would come back and they would be so fired up. But because they didn't get engaged in something, they soon leaked down and went right back to the way they were before. No, if God is opening an avenue for you, if He's opening a door for you, get engaged. Get you some gospel tracts. Get started. So, Brother Weston, I tell you, I'm just not much at... You know, a story I heard... I have to pull my glasses off so I can see. A story I heard many years ago. There was a fellow that I think it was in Jacksonville, Florida. Don't hold me to that. I think it was in Jacksonville. But he heard his preacher preach on Sunday night, and he went to his pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I want to do more. I want to do something." And he said, "Well, go witnessing and win somebody to the Lord." He said, "How?" He said, "If you wrote my name on a piece of paper, I couldn't read it. I can't read nor write. I couldn't take anybody through the plan of salvation. I couldn't show them anything. I can't read." So the pastor reached up in the tract rack and grabbed a handful of tracts and gave them to him. And he said, "Well, you can certainly give these out." He said, "Okay." So he took the tracts and he went away. But as he went away, he was thinking, "I want to do more. I want to do more." And so he thought about it and thought about it. He came up with this idea. He would go out in an open area, find someone that didn't look to be apparently busy, and he would walk up to them with a gospel tract in his hand. And he would say, "Do you have just a minute?" And if they said yes, he would say, "My pastor gave me this gospel tract, but I can't read." He said, "It's really short. See, it's would you read it for me?" And they would start out. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he would say, wait, "Do you mind reading that again?" And they would say, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he would say, "Oh my, do you believe that?" And he'd walk them all the way through the gospel tract and saw many, many people come to the Lord. Oh my, let's put our excuses aside. And let's say, "Dear Lord, whatever I have, it's yours. I want to get engaged in the work of the Lord. I want to be a part. I want to do something." And we certainly can. Why should we? Because He's the authority. Why should we? Because the world is in great need. Perhaps never in a greater need than it is tonight. There's more people on this globe right now than there's ever been. And probably fewer laborers than ever before. Do you know, when I started out in an independent Baptist church many years ago, it seemed like everybody in our church wanted to do something. We were servants. We were busy. And Sunday school Sunday morning, church Sunday morning, soul winning Sunday afternoon, church Sunday night, visitation Tuesday night, church Wednesday night. And then Doc Horton and I would fold gospel tracts and pass them out around Tallahassee, Florida on Saturday afternoon. And then the pastor would say, "Hey, on Saturday we're going to have a work day." We didn't have any better sense than to show up. We'd work like we was getting paid good money. And then as it get toward the afternoon, we got all the jobs done. We'd pull out a volleyball net and a couple old rusty grills and fire them up and cook some hot dogs and hamburgers. We'd play volleyball until the ball hit you in the face. You couldn't see it coming. And then we'd go home and get cleaned up and get us some rest and right back to Sunday morning in Sunday school and church. And just about everybody in the church wanted to be involved. What happened to that? What happened to that? Why do we want to stand on the sideline when there's so much to be done? Why should we get engaged? Because He's the authority, because the world is in need, and then thirdly, because it is our duty. It is our duty to simply go. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We're witnesses. You say, well, I'm not a very good witness. Well, you're a witness still. We all are. You say, I'm not as good as others. Others aren't either. We're all scared. Yeah. You say, well, you're a preacher and extrovert. If only you knew. No. We just need to do what we're supposed to do because the Lord said so. Engage in the work of the Lord. Then secondly, we're to evangelize, he says, home and abroad. We must evangelize. We must share the gospel, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The world can be changed, but it can only be changed one soul at a time. So, blow it strong. I wish we could just have a sweeping revival and the whole country get saved and changed overnight. Well, that's possible. But more than likely, it's going to happen one soul at a time. We can make that difference by sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If for no other reason, let's let it be because we're grateful that we have this salvation. And I'll tell you a little story here. A fellow was in our church back when I pastored in Greenville, Tennessee. Well, actually, his wife was in the church. He would come just every once in a while. Sometimes she would say to me, preacher, will you come out and see J.C.? And I said, sure, and I'll drive out. Must have been a good 20 minutes out to their house, but they lived in a mobile home, and I'd go in the front door, and he'd go out the back. Now, I could see his head just as he'd go through the tobacco patch out back, walking away. But every once in a while, he'd come, and one Sunday night he did, and they sat over on this side. And when the invitation was given, he did not hesitate. He was 55 years old at that time. He came out of his seat and he met me right here and just bear hugged me. He was crying so hard I could feel his chest heaving. And he said, preacher, I've got to get saved. And we knelt down right there and he trusted the Lord and got saved by the grace of God. On Sunday, I baptized him. About 2 weeks later, he called me on Wednesday afternoon. He said, preacher, can you baptize tonight? I said, well, J.C., I've already baptized you one time. He said, no, it's not me. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I got up this morning, and he said, I had a fellow named Mr. Davis on my heart. Said he was 91 years old, but I knew he was still alive, and I was burdened for him. So he said, I sat down at my dining room table, and I took a 3x5 card and a pen, and I wrote down those Bible verses that you gave to me the day I got saved. And he said, I got in my car and drove over to his house and said, I knocked on the door and I heard a feeble voice say, come in. It ain't locked. And he said, when I opened the door and stepped in, there Mr. Davis was. He was on a cot in his living room. It's where he spent his life. He said, Mr. Davis, this is J.C. He said, well, J.C., I hadn't seen you in ages. Come on in here and pull a chair up and talk to me. And so he said, I pulled a chair up, preacher, and I told him, he said, Mr. Davis, you know I ain't much at talking. He said, well, same, I do remember that, J.C. But he said, I got something I've got to tell you. If you would, please, just let me finish. Well, he said, you just go right on. And he said, preacher, I read them Bible verses to him. And I told him what Jesus had done for me. And he said, that old man was weeping. He said, J.C., did Jesus really do that for you? He said, yes, sir, he did. Oh, he said, J.C., you reckon he'd do it for me too? And he said, if you would ask him, I know he would. And he said, preacher, that old 91-year-old gentleman got saved laying on that cot today. And he said, as soon as he got saved, he said to me, now, J.C., when I was a child, I went to Sunday school some. Said, seemed like to me, once you got saved, you're supposed to get baptized. Well, he said, you are, that's true, but we know your condition, your situation. He said, is that what the Bible says? Well, he said, yes, it does. He said, then I want to be baptized. I said, bring him. He brought him to church on Wednesday night, had his pajamas on, house coat, bedroom slippers. It took forever to get the old gentleman down into the baptistry. But I'm telling you, we about splashed all the water out once we got him. We had a time. Now, what if J.C. had said, I just ain't much about talking, and that old man would have been in hell for years now. Instead, they're both in heaven together. Do you know there are people that you have a chance of winning that would listen to nobody else but you? I read many, many, many years ago a magazine that was done by an evangelical group. And they said in our churches, of the people that come and stay, we get about 1% from revival meetings. We get about 0.5% from visitation programs. And they just went on, all these 1%, 2%, 0.5%. But somewhere between 70 and 80% of the people that come into our churches and stay, it's because either a relative or a close friend brought them. Then who should we be concentrating on? People that trust us. Oh, how likely are you, if someone just knocks on your door, how likely are you to show up at church with them? Now, if there's something in your heart that says, I need help, you might very well. But more than likely, you will respond more quickly to someone that you have known for some time. So let's go after that 70 or 80% and see if we can't get them in church. And if you say, well, I don't know, I'm not very comfortable at trying to lead them to the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we get them in church under the sound of the gospel. And you still are going to be a part of seeing them saved by the grace of God. So we need to engage, and in that engaging we need to evangelize, make disciples, and then thirdly we are to establish. And we say, well, where is that? Well, he says, you should baptize. Make disciples, and see them baptized. Baptism is a New Testament church ordinance. I don't go overseas and see people saved and then go down to the water and baptize them. Now, there are guys that do that. I don't. Why? Because I believe it's a New Testament church ordinance. Now, usually when a missionary is going out for the first time, he's going out under the authority of his sending church. But I think as quickly as possible, we need to establish a local ministry, and then that local ministry needs to see people baptized that have been saved through that ministry. So what are we out to do? We're out to see people saved. We're out to establish New Testament churches. I cannot begin to tell you how important I think the church is. I work with a missions agency. As a missions agency, we make it clear to our missionaries, we have no authority. We are an assisting agency to churches and missionaries. It is the church that has the authority. It is from the church that God calls out missionaries. It is from the church that God sees them ordained to gospel ministry. It is from the church that God sees them sent out to go to regions beyond. And we just simply try to assist those churches and those missionaries to get the job done. But we have no authority over the church or over the missionary. God knows this is true, and our missionaries know it's true. If they called me today and said, I'm thinking about making a change in my ministry, what do you think? My first question will be, what did your pastor say about that? And if they say, well, I haven't talked to him, I say, well, call me back after you do. Why? Because I believe the authority is in the local New Testament church. So when we go out, we want to see people saved, but we want a New Testament church established as well that can carry out the ministry of a local New Testament church. And as has been mentioned here tonight, The end, we pray, will be the establishing of an indigenous. A church that can function on its own without a missionary there. They can pay their own bills. They can teach their own people. That is the end of what we're attempting to do. And he's going to say that here in this passage. So he says, we're to engage, we are to evangelize, and keep in mind, all of this is because we have an authority. And then he says, establish, and then finally he says, I want you to educate. I want you to take the things that you have learned and teach them so that they can stand alone and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you know that people around the world are pretty smart? And as a matter of fact, they're so smart that they know how to get along in their countries better than we do. When we were in Grenada, West Indies, my partner had a boat. I think it was a 28-foot boat that we had, inboard engine. And we would go from island to island, put up the tent and have gospel meetings, places that had no churches. When we needed that boat taken out of the water, we had to take it to a marina, and it cost, in those days, $275 to have the boat taken out. The Grenadians had wooden schooners, much bigger than our boat, way far more heavy than our boat. You know what they would do? They'd cut some small trees down and put them down to the water. They would get a bunch of men together with ropes and others pushing, and they would push that boat up on those logs and roll it right up on the beach and do the work they needed to do, and didn't cost them anything. Who was smarter? I have gotten more help when traveling overseas simply because I acknowledged I wasn't all that smart. And you'll be amazed at how much people will help you if you're not so arrogant. Same is true for a missionary. No, our end, what we're after, is to see people saved and to see them baptized and then to see them taught and then to trust them enough to do the teaching themselves. They're doing it all over the world. When Worldwide New Testament Baptist Mission started, it started because Pastor Bill Wingard saw a need in Micronesia. How many know where Micronesia is? Yeah? Yeah? Few. Bunch of little islands off between Hawaii and Japan, out in that, actually Western Pacific, I think it would be considered. He was reading the Post magazine. The date's not coming to me right now, but it was 1964. February 28, 1964. He was in the barber shop, sitting there, waiting to get his hair cut, and he was reading that magazine. The feature article was on Micronesia. And the Lord said to him, wonder if there are any missionaries there. But the Lord wasn't wondering. He made Pastor Wingard wonder. And so as soon as he finished, got his hair cut, he ran down to the only magazine rack that he knew of, and he bought a copy of that Post magazine. I have one of them now myself. Mission has one. He devoured that magazine, and then he started calling every missions agency he knew of and could not find one single independent Baptist missionary in all of Micronesia. That's how we were born. Took him 7 years, but he finally got a message out on the government radio station and got in touch with a fellow by the name of Osama Welles, the Apostle Paul of Micronesia. Now, if you went to most of the islands in Micronesia, you would find their churches pastored by a Micronesian. On Ponape, there's no exception, no American missionaries. All of them are national people that are pastoring their churches, and several of the other islands as well. That is what we're after. That's what we want. Men pastoring the churches that God has led the missionaries to. So what do we want to do? We want to train them. We want to educate them in the Scriptures so that they can rightly divide the Word of Truth, establish a New Testament work that will start other New Testament churches. I go to a church in Togo, in West Africa. The church that is started there was started by an American, pastored by a Togolese man. But that church has started five other churches without any outside help. Now, all they'll do is go out and build a little roof and maybe drag up some logs or whatever they can find so people can sit on them until they can do better. But it's just as much a church as any church on earth. It's the Lord's people assembling together. We want to do that all over the world. We even want to do that in Iceland. We want to do that for the deaf in Philadelphia. We want to do it all over the world. Right here in Wilmington. Everywhere. Every town. Every village. Needs the Church of the Living God. Back, this would have been in November 1984. November 1984. I just walked out of a little coffee shop in Lisbon, Portugal. My wife was with me, and we're standing there on the sidewalk. They have black and white checkered sidewalks. At that time, a city of 1.5 million, maybe even more. I can remember a bus went by blowing diesel fumes all over us after we had just enjoyed a pastry and a nice cup of coffee. And as I was standing on that sidewalk, I'm telling you, more clearly than I could possibly speak to you, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I don't mean anything spooky about that. There wasn't any audible voice. It's just, but it was more clear than that to my heart. And the Lord said, everyone should have a preacher. And He brought Romans 10 to mind. How shall they hear without a preacher? We had taken a missionary on 5 years earlier for $1,250 a month. Help him get onto the mission field. I was certain that the Lord wanted me to go home and there would be some other ministry that we could do the same thing for. It took me a while because I'm not all that smart, but it took me a while to understand the Lord wasn't leading me to find somebody else. He was leading me to go into missions. I was happy in Greenville. I had, as far as I was concerned, best church in the country. Solid. All the men before me were wonderful men. And I figured, since two of my children were born right there, I'd just spend the rest of my life right there. But after the first of the year, I realized it wasn't someone else that He was wanted me to look for. It was me. I wrote a letter of resignation. Now, that wasn't unusual. I did that a lot of Monday mornings. But this one I actually dated. And my wife and I, I'd preach on Sunday morning. We'd go home, lay down across the bed and just cry. We loved it there. Until finally I gave that letter of resignation to the deacons and said, men, we're going to be leaving. They tried to get us to stay for a year. Stay a year. Do this work, because you're just going to be working with a missions agency. Do the work and stay with us for a year. And I said, that's not fair to you. And so we went on deputation. Oh, I wish I could tell you that story, but it would take us all night. If God is speaking to you about something specific that He wants you to do, you might not be able to figure it out right now. Just obey it. 85% of our support was in. It was going to work with the mission. Pastor Wingard said, we need somebody to stand in the gap in Grenada. I said, I've got 85% of my support. I can go. I had no idea why. But there is no education on this earth like a one-way ticket out of America. No. You can take all the mission trips you want to in the world. But you've not learned the lesson until it's a one-way ticket out. No matter what you think of this country, still the best place on the face of the earth. Yes. Now I look back and I say, I understand. Because you know how many missionaries I have said goodbye to over these last 37 years? And I knew what they were feeling. As the man, you can't admit it. You can't say to your family, I'm scared to death. Don't know what I'm doing. I'm just guessing. Because they're already scared to death. They'll have a nervous breakdown. There's no education like it. And there are many other reasons why I think the Lord did that as well. But I say to you, I have never taken a step in the light that He has given me that I've regretted. Because He is the authority. Go ye. Let's pray together.